I got it. My family always say to me, I'm technologically challenged, but I managed to get it all. Yeah, there was a bad accident on the highway coming here, and so we were delayed. We missed the Lord's Supper. Spent all that time on the road, breathing in fumes. But it's good to be with you, beloved, and I'm sure it was a precious time around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. What we're going to talk about at this hour, it's not far removed from what you've been remembering this morning, because you've been remembering our blessed Redeemer, his death and his burial and his glorious resurrection. We've been singing about the cross, and that's what we're going to be talking about, the cross. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul the Apostle writes in verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Then he writes in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14, says, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross is central to the Christian faith. Without the cross, there is no salvation. The Bible speaks extensively concerning the cross of our Lord, and is not merely the Roman gibbet on which he hung, but the whole cross work, the whole redemptive work, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was careful when he came to Corinth, because he was an excellent speaker. He was an orator. He was an educated man. He had an extensive vocabulary. But he said, "I didn't want that to stand in the way of the cross." And too often we use our intellect and we use our gift of gab, if you will, to cloud or to polish out or to intellectualize the gospel. He said, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to speak in glowing terms. I'm not going to try to impress you with my extensive vocabulary, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." It's serious business when it comes to the cross. If you bear with me and you follow me during these next few minutes, we're going to look at the letters that spell the cross, the letters that are included in the cross, and what they mean, because I believe they are very significant. The cross. lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, when we read in Galatians in chapter 3, it tells us of the curse. The first letter of the cross, C. It tells us of the curse. In verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You might ask, where is that written? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And I refer you to Deuteronomy in chapter 21 and verse 21. It says, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt surely bury him that day. For he who is hanged is accursed by God, for thy land, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Thus reminds us of how they were in a hurry to get the Lord Jesus down from the cross that day. They broke the legs of the first and the second thief, and when they came to him, he was already dead. But they wanted to hasten his death because they had to bury him, that they didn't want to defile the Sabbath, you see. So when we think of the cross of Christ, we think of the curse. And the curse represented the humiliation, the disdain in which they treated our Lord. You know, they were so angry with him that on many occasions they wanted to stone him to death. But they couldn't, because that was not what the scripture says. They would take up stones to stone him, and the Bible would tell us that no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus knew exactly how he would die. He would hang on a Roman gibbet. He would be lifted up. And he said that on more than one occasion. He said, for instance, to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He says, I'm going to be lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You and I were under the curse, and he came down and he took our place, and he suffered in our stead. He went to the cross and he died that shameful death for you and for me. And when you think of the cross, you think of the curse. Peter reminds us of the curse of the cross. When he said of our Lord, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They hastened to bury, to take our Lord down that day, because the Sabbath was coming, and that was an high day, and they didn't want to defile that. And those who were hung on the tree were cursed. When you think of the cross, beloved, you think of the curse that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. In Acts, in chapter 5, verse 30, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's the message that the apostles proclaim concerning the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed it, and so did Peter. Peter, in the house of Cornelius, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, it says, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, when they slew whom they slew and hanged on a tree. The cross meant a curse for our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. The cross also meant redemption. Redemption. Redemption means deliverance by paying a price. Redemption means deliverance by paying a price. And when you think of the cross of Christ, you think of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter writes in concerning him and the price that was paid in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the antitype of the Passover lamb that was slain on behalf of the children of Israel in their exodus from the land of Egypt. A lamb without blemish and without spot. The price of our redemption, the blood of Christ. And that's what the cross means. It meant for so many in the earlier times. It means for us today redemption. I know many modern translations, in certain verses, they have left out this important part of the text, the blood. For instance, in Ephesians in chapter 1, we are told, in whom, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption. And some just go on to say, in Jesus Christ. But you can't leave that out. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price that was exacted, and that's the price that was paid. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And that's confirmed to us in other places. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there's no remission, there's no separation of our sins. Without the shedding of blood. For Israel, the coming out of the land of Egypt, they took the Passover lamb and it had to be slain. The blood had to be applied. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Redemption is through his blood. The cross meant redemption. Christ hath redeemed us. Redeemed us. Redeemed us by his blood from the curse of the law. When we think of his coming into this world, when you think of the incarnation, we read in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, you and I, under the curse of the law, that's where we were. But Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why Christ came. When you think of the cross, you think of redemption. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. One of the great portions in the book of Revelation, this vision of John on the Isle of Patmos, this is a heavenly vision. In chapter 5, we often read this at the Lord's Supper, and that's fine, that's great. Here's what he saw in his vision. Just for the sake of time, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. There's no redemption apart from blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, God has only one way of saving sinners. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you are. We must come by way of the cross, the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what we were doing here this morning. I wasn't here, but I know because I've been here before. That's what you've been doing. Exercising your priestly function as you ministered before the Lord, offering to him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. That's a long way, beloved, from being under the curse of the law. The difference is the blood. The price of our redemption has been paid. Someone took our place. The Lord went into death. He bore the curse. He shed his blood to redeem us. Now we who once were afar off are made near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is by blood. The cross meant for him not only a curse, not only purchase our redemption, but the cross meant obedience. Obedience. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one could have taken his life. He said it. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Death had no claim on him. In order for him to die, he had to submit himself. He had to become obedient unto death. That's what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross meant obedience. The Son of God became obedient. To death. You know, they did everything they could to put him to death. They beat him. They beat him in such a manner that when they were finished, he no longer looked like the Son of Man. He no longer looked like a human. The effects of the cross, of all that he endured, when they were finished, he was totally disfigured. And they were exhausted because the Bible says after they were finished sitting down, they watched him there. But it was he who dismissed his spirit. He who committed his life, his spirit into the Father's hand, he gave up the ghost. Death had no claim on him. You see, the wages of sin is death, and he was sinless. Absolutely pure. Absolutely perfect. But he became obedient unto death, even that shameful death of the cross. Many wanted him to avoid the cross. They told him to come down. Come down. What if he had come down? They said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. What if he had saved himself? I go back to the story of Nehemiah. After all that Sanballat and Tobias and Gershom, all that they did, all the ridicule, all the abuse, and all the false rumors, all the stuff that they said about him, they couldn't stop him from his mission. And so they came up with a scheme. They said, well, let's just talk. Why don't you come down from the wall? Come down and let's talk. Let's talk it over. And he said, four times they challenged him, come down, let's talk. He says, I'm doing a great work. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why? Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? The enemies of the Lord said, if you are the Son of God, you come down from the cross, we will believe you. Not really. Not really. They wanted the work to cease. They wanted the work of redemption to cease. The devil was behind all this, but he became obedient unto death. That's the enemy. Even his friends, his close associates, didn't want him to go to the cross when they came for him in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter wanted to fight, and he took out his sword, and he started to fight because he took the high priest's servant Aaron. He started to fight, and the Lord said, put up your sword. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? He was obedient. And in the garden, when his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, and he prayed to his Father, he said, in the last prayer, Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. The cross meant obedience. You see, he is in contrast with the first man, the first Adam. And the first Adam was disobedient. And through the disobedience of one, many became sinners. But by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, many are made righteous. Obedience. That's what the cross meant. It says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, concerning our Lord, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that brings us to our next point. The cross meant suffering. One of the great hymns ever written by George Bernard goes something like this. First verse. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The cross meant suffering. And you follow the life of the Lord Jesus as his time came for him to go to that cross. He gathered his disciples together. Luke chapter 22. He gathered his disciples together. Verse 14 says, and when the hour was come, you remember they tried to take him by force before, but his hour had not yet come. But when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The emblem of suffering and shame. I suffer. When you think of the cross, you think of the sufferings of our Lord, all that he endured. The Bible says that he suffered the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Suffering. I refer to the Passover lamb before, and that lamb had to be carefully selected. It could not have a blemish or a spot on it. It had to be kept in the house for 4 days because it had to be scrutinized over and over again. And I suppose by that time, if there were children in the house, they would get attached to this beautiful lamb, this beautiful lamb without blemish and without spot. Maybe they get so attached that they might call the beautiful lamb Fluffy. It's so pretty. You know what God said concerning that Passover lamb? You got to kill it in the evening. Couldn't get attached. You got to kill it in the evening. Because the blood, the blood in the veins of the lamb wouldn't do them any good. The beautiful lamb wouldn't do them any good. Blood had to be shed. The lamb had to suffer. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He had to die. Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When you think of the cross, you think of the sufferings that he endured. Is it any wonder then, Paul says, I don't want to impress you with words, lest the cross of Christ become of no effect. There are many Old Testament types and shadows concerning the sufferings of our Lord. But there's one I want to bring to our attention. In Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 10 says, "We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." That's what happened to the bodies of those beasts. They took the blood into the sanctuary. "Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." They led him to the streets. They led him outside the gates. They led him to a skull-shaped hill, a place called Golgotha. There, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There on that skull-shaped hill, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The cross of Christ meant suffering. You know, when Saul was newly installed as king of Israel, and Samuel had sent him on his way home, he would find the donkey that he'd been looking for. He sent him on the way home. He says, "See that you go home by the tomb of Rachel." How is that significant? Because Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Rachel was the mother of the father of that tribe. And in order for Benjamin to have life, Rachel died. "So you must go home," he said, "by the tomb of Rachel." One of our hymn writers get a glimpse of this. And it says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Because the way of the cross leads home. Your father, Benjamin, derived his life from Rachel, who died. The way to Bethlehem, she's buried. If you want to find those donkeys, you have to go home by the way of Rachel's tomb." Suffering. First Peter 1, verse 23 says, First Peter 2, verse 23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Even when they were abusing him, he remained silent. The cross meant suffering. Beloved, you know, this one, this last letter, really, it involves us, you and me. No one can say, well, no, I'm not included in this. Yes, because the cross meant substitution. And substitution means to take another's place. To take another's place. And Christ took our place, beloved. He died, he the just one, for me, the unjust one. When you look at the cross, you have to think in terms of substitution. And when you see the Son of God hanging on that Roman gibbet, I should have been there. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The cross meant substitution. Paul writing in that resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, Christ died for our sins. Our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. The hymn writer in that wonderful hymn, Man of Sorrows, wrote, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He became my substitute. What I deserve, he took. And he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. For he hath made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Substitution. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he got himself in the trouble with the Jews often. On one occasion he said to them in John chapter 8, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they started to ridicule him. You're not even 50 years old and you know Abraham? And they called him all sorts of names. But we go back to Genesis in chapter 22. When God had ordered Abraham to take his son to Mount Moriah to offer him there as a burnt offering, and Abraham obeyed everything that God said. Abraham obeyed, and he was about to bring the knife down in the heart of his son when God stopped him. And God says, Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then he said, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And he went and he took that ram. Listen, beloved, he went and he took that ram and he offered him up. These are the words, in the stead of his son. That's substitution. That's what the cross meant. Substitution. We sing sometimes, all our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we are free. That's the cross. It meant a curse. It meant redemption. It meant obedience. It meant suffering. And it meant substitution. He took our place. He died in our stead. Don't let us treat the cross as some morbid subject that we don't want to talk about. Some preachers don't want to talk about the cross. I'd say all you talk about is blood. And yes, we talk about the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You wouldn't want to talk about the blood? This book is a crimson book. It's filled with blood from Genesis to Revelation. We're not afraid to talk about the blood, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you, beloved. Thanks for having us. Appreciate it. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the message of the cross. When the apostle came to Corinth, he says, I desire to make nothing else known unto you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray that the message of the cross would appeal to the hearts of God's people. And for those who have not yet trusted him, they would understand that the way of the cross leads home. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he endured on that cross of Calvary, where his soul was made an offering for our sins. Help us to appreciate greater all that he is and all that he accomplished. And may praise and worship flow freely from grateful hearts. Thank you for this time spent together looking into thy word. Thank you, Father, for the truth of thy word. Thank you for the faithfulness of God's people here and their love of the scriptures. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. And now we give thee thanks for the meal that thou hast provided. Thank you for the saints that have made it ready. We ask thy blessing upon it to the good of our bodies. We ask thee to remember those that are in need. And accept of our thanksgivings, and be with us and guide us, and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.